Scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles available in the seat back in front of you. And if you are using one of those Bibles, our reading begins on page 961. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amos. One thing I failed to mention earlier, I just want to remind you, especially parents, that we have our next-gen lunch right after the service today. We asked you to RSVP for that. If you forgot to do that, we still have some room. We'd love to see you to show up. Just come to that right after the service out in the commons. We'd love to see you there. It's for parents of children, birth all the way to 18. We'd love to see you there. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help as we hear from his word. Father, even as we sang, we need you to speak to us. Would you speak to us this morning through your word? Would you plant your word in us, and would you cause it to go to work? Would you cause it to go to work to give us faith, but also to transform our lives so that we would be conformed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, that we might make him known in our lives, we ask in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe you've heard this phrase before. You can probably finish it for me. One man's trash is another man's treasure. I'm glad that worked out. In other words, you know, not everything looks the same to everybody. We all have different evaluations of something's worth. So let me ask you this question: what makes the difference? Well, in a word, I want to submit to you that the difference is in values. When I say values, I don't mean, you know, monetary value. I'm talking about personal values, things that are deeply rooted in us, that shape our decision-making, that shape how we navigate relationships. They guide our day-in, day-out lives. They shape what we say yes to or what we say no to. Some families will make sacrifices in order for their children to play sports. You say, why? Well, because of values. There's values that are operating underneath those decisions. Another family might say no to sports, but they insist on music lessons. Why? Because of values that are underneath operating all the time. It's a values question. One family might decide to save money. They're saving up to buy the dream or the home of their dreams. While another family puts off moving in order to spend the money on family vacation. And some of you are tempted to say, well, one of those is right. And the reason why you want to say one of those is right is because that's consistent with your values. So your values, they shape our decision-making, what we say yes to or no to, what we celebrate, what we mourn. Values shape what we see as treasure or trash. And the reality is every single person has them, every family has them, every organization has them, but often these things, these underlying, deeply held personal values, often they remain either invisible or unspoken. Again, make no mistake, they're there, everyone has them. But often they're invisible, you can't see them, even though they're influencing these outcomes in your life all the time, at least on a personal or family level, they're often invisible simply because we often don't just step back and take an inventory of them. We don't stop. We don't take a step back. We don't take the time to just ask ourselves, what are our values? And what do we want them to be? Now, I say all that because that's essentially what we're trying to do together in this month of January. We're trying to recalibrate, sort of take an intentional step back. We're kind of looking at our lives together as a church. We're asking what it is that we want to see here in our church, what we want to see out there in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our world. And here's how we answered that question over the last 2 weeks. This is what we want to see. This is essentially what we are after together as a church. To know Christ and to make Christ known. That's what we're after. We say to know Christ, what we mean by that is to know Christ personally, to have a living, faith-based relationship with Christ, trusting in Him, walking with Him, following Him in our lives. And the implication is by saying that that's what we want, that's the thing that we most want to see right here in the life of our church, to say that we want to know Christ. The implication is that we want to know Christ more, that we want to know Christ better and better, and that's what we want for us right here in our church. At the same time, that's essentially the same thing that we want to see out there. That's the same thing that we want to see happen in our community, for our neighbors, our city, the world. And so therefore, we want to make Christ known. The implication there being that we want to make Christ known where He's not. That's what we want to see. That's what we want more and more of, knowing Christ and making Christ known. And one of the reasons why we're using this language of recalibrate is because I think if you've been around our church for any period of time, I think you kind of look at this and say, well, this isn't really something new. This isn't really some kind of wholesale new idea or vision or direction. I think to some degree, this is something that we've always wanted to see together as a church. However, what we want to do is just kind of take a step back, and we want to use language that is not just helpful, but that is biblical, that is simple, that's memorable, even timeless, so that we can all kind of recalibrate together around what it is that we want to see. And that's this right here, to know Christ and to make Christ known. At this point, really in the life of our church, all that I'm asking you to consider is essentially to make this vision your personal vision. Essentially what we want to do is just begin a conversation that we're going to come back to all throughout this year together in the life of our church. We're going to keep sprinkling in these kind of recalibrate sermons all throughout the year so we can just kind of begin a conversation together right now of what it looks like for us to know Christ and to make Christ known. I just want to begin by asking you, what is your personal vision for you? What is your personal vision for your family? What is your personal vision for what you want to see here in our church and in our city? And I'm asking you to begin thinking through this and what it looks like for you in your life, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, to know Christ more and more and to make Christ known where He's not. Now, at the same time, we also want to think together about our values. Not just where we want to go, what we want to see, but the kind of people, who we want to be together as we head in that direction. What are the things that are going to guide our decision-making and how we navigate our relationships, what we say yes to or no to? What's going to tell us what to put in the trash and what to hold up as treasure? Let me guess, again, begin by asking on a personal level. What are your values? What are the things that are operating at a deeply personal level that shape the things that you say yes to or no to? The things that shape what you want to hold up and prize and treasure. Essentially, what I want to do in the next couple weeks, rest of our time today and all of our time next week, what I want to do is propose seven things, seven values that ought to shape our life together as a church, and seven things that ought to shape our lives personally. I'm going to cover three of those today and cover four of them next week. So today, three values. I'm going to give them to you just generally. We'll kind of unpack and explain each one. Here they are: gospel, scripture, and prayer. Now, I'm fairly certain, probably for a lot of us as a church, none of these things will sound particularly controversial. In fact, maybe what is most controversial about these is that they are so general. But with each one of these things, with gospel, with scripture, with prayer, there's a specific way that each one of these values can be, should be lived out personally in our lives and lived out together here in the life of our church. And so that's what we want to spend the rest of our time doing this morning, unpacking what it looks like for us to embody these specific values. And so first is the gospel. And this is what we want. This is the kind of people that we want to be together as a church. We want to be a gospel-centered church. We want the gospel to be central in our life together as a church and in our lives together personally. Now, gospel, I know, is one of those churchy words, but quite simply, the word gospel means it is simply an announcement of good news. So when we're talking about gospel, we're talking about a message that is supposed to be good news for everybody. And whenever the Bible talks about this good news, it is always talking about what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus. He's at the center of this gospel that we want to be central in our lives. There's all sorts of places in the Bible we could go to see this gospel being defined and explained, but one of the most succinct, one of the clearest places is in 1 Corinthians 15. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church in Corinth. He's writing to people who know Christ. And he says to them, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So here's this gospel, this good news announcement that Christ died for our sins. That message, that good news announcement is at the center of what the gospel is, and this is at the very center of what it means to be Christian. In other words, the message of Christianity is not that God exists, that he is there, but that he is very angry with your performance and that, therefore, you better get it together or else. That's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is also not that God's a whole lot nicer than that and he's eager to give you a second chance so that you can just kind of pull everything together and finally get it right and live right to get on God's good side. That's not the gospel. At the same time, the message of the gospel, the good news is not that, hey, don't worry about it. You're exactly okay, exactly how you are. The message of the gospel is not, you know what, people are basically good, and you know, God knows how to kind of look for the best in all of us. That is not the good news. When the Bible talks about this idea of sin, it's not talking about little slip-ups and little mistakes. What the Bible is saying is that fundamentally we are a people who are at odds with God. Okay, he made us, he created us, he designed us to live under his good and caring rule and reign. And from day one, we have said, no thank you. No thanks. We want to be the own sovereign rulers of our lives. We want to decide what's right for ourselves. Thank you very much. And so from the very beginning of the story of the whole Bible, from the very beginning of the human story, our story has been one that is characterized by our conflict with God, our rebellion against him. I think sometimes we think, well, what's the big deal? Why can't he just get over it? Well, let me ask you, how easily do you get over it? When people rebel against you, or people when people just rub you the wrong way. As I look around, I can see those of you who are parents of young children are particularly smiling right now. Right? You try to be patient. You try to be, you know, you try to kind of bear with them and be gentle when they are just flat out rebelling against your authority as their parents. And you try to be patient and kind and gentle. And then you're cooking dinner and then people are screaming and then someone knocks on the door and you lose it. And you want them to feel the wrath. Or if you're at work and somebody snubs you, you find out someone's been talking about you, or maybe even you just don't get the respect and accolades that you think you deserve, and you're angry, and deep down inside, you know, you want everyone else to pay. And that's us. We are flawed human beings who are not primarily holy and righteous and worthy of all honor and praise like God is. And yet we snub him. We don't give him the respect and the worth that he is due. We don't give him the honor and glory that he is due. And we rebel against him all the time. So how right would it be? How right and fitting would it be for him to say, my wrath is going to be against you? But the gospel, this good news announcement, is that God himself, he sends his very own son to enter into our story, to become like one of us. He takes on our human nature. And by going to the cross, he lays down his life as a payment for our sins, so that whatever penalty, that even though we deserve it, whatever penalty that could be held against us because of that sin, because of that rebellion, that penalty can no longer stand. That penalty no longer belongs on us because it's been paid for by Christ. That's the good news. Christ died for our sins. That means even though we actually are guilty, if we've trusted in Christ, if we have come to know Christ, if we put our faith in him, we've given our lives to him, if we know him, then we will never be counted or considered guilty by God himself. And it's not just that we won't be counted. It's not like God has to then like accept us on a technicality, like, oh, all right, I guess I have to let you off the hook. Not only will we not be counted as guilty, but we will be counted as righteous, like Christ is, that we are loved and accepted like Christ is, that we are adopted into the very family of God, and we are loved. We are loved like children of the King. That's the gospel. It means our acceptance before God, our standing before God, it cannot, it will not be based on our own performance, our own record of wrongs. It will be based entirely on Christ's work on the cross. But wait, there's more. Not only did Christ die for our sins, he was also raised from the dead. In other words, if Christ had only just died for our sins, this good news would not be the full good news that it is, because he was raised from the dead. He took on sin, and he took on death, and he defeated it. As the sinless Son of God, he took it all on. And the reason why it's good news for us, the reason why it's good news for the world, is because Christ defeated sin, because he was raised from the dead. It is one giant promise to all of us that death will not reign victorious in our lives either. That if we are in Christ, if we know Christ, death will not be the end of our story, because death was not the end of Christ's story. That if we know Christ, we have assurance, we have a promise, we have a guarantee that if we know Christ, no matter what happens to us in this life, we will be raised with him to know him for all of eternity. But folks, what Paul is saying is that this is at the very heart of the gospel. This is the very center of the gospel. And you know, there's a sense in which we can say the gospel is even bigger than that. The gospel is more than this. The gospel is also the good news that Jesus had a pre-existent, eternal existence with God the Father. The good news is also that he became like one of us. He was born. The good news is his incarnation. The good news is his life, his teaching, his miracles as signs. The good news is also after his resurrection that he ascended into heaven, where right now he rules and reigns on the throne. And also he promises that one day he will return. He will return to bring about the consummation of all human history. And all of that is part of this good news of the gospel. But right at the middle of it, right at the heart, at the center, is this good news that Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And first and foremost, believing in this, making a decision to say, yes, I believe in this. I'm going to give my life to this. I'm going to trust in Christ and follow him. First and foremost, that's what it means to be a Christian, to know Christ. However, one of the things that often happens in the Christian life, As we come to believe in this good news, we come to know this, we come to love this, to trust in this. And then life happens. Sunday comes, week in, week out, and we are tempted to take this incredible good news in all its glory. We're tempted to take this good news and just to put it on the shelf and forget about it. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, the only time that we need to kind of take the gospel off the shelf and dust it off is when we want to help somebody else know Christ for the first time, help somebody else kind of come to faith and believe in Christ. But you notice what Paul said here? You notice what the very first thing he said in verse 1? He says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. He's holding up the gospel to a group of people who already know the gospel. He describes this gospel not just something to be believed in, but something to stand in. To stand in this ongoing way, to be ever presently aware of, to hold fast to cling to. He describes this thing as of first importance, of utmost ongoing central importance. In other words, this gospel cannot be something that we believe in and put it on the shelf. What we want, what we need, what when we say we want to value this, we want to be a gospel-centered church, we want to have ongoing day in, day out gospel centrality in our lives. So that in every situation, in every challenge, in every joy, we want to be thinking about the gospel and bringing the gospel to bear, reminding one another, reminding ourselves of this incredible good news of the life that we have in Christ. In that sense, I know I'm not the first to say this, it's been said by many, the gospel is like a diamond. It's like this brilliant, beautiful diamond. At the very center of this diamond is the death and resurrection of Jesus, but all around this, there's all these different facets of what God has done for us in Christ. And what we want to do, what we want to be as a people, we want to constantly be holding this up and turning this diamond around in the light and seeing all the angles and facets and letting the light bounce off that and shine into every single aspect of our lives. Here's what we want. We want to apply the gospel to all of life, all the time. To all of life, all the time. That's our first value because that's of first importance. But our second value flows from this one. Our second value of Scripture flows from this first one. We want to be a Scripture-saturated church. Look, part of why this needs to be one of our values is because that first value, that gospel message that is announced to us, it's announced to us in the Scriptures. Did you notice what Paul said there? Twice he said, right there in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, according to the Scriptures, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The central message of this of the Scriptures is this good news announcement. But another reason why this needs to be a value of ours, why we want to be a Scripture-saturated church, is because Scripture is where the power comes to actually bring about real, significant, lasting change in our lives. And again, there's all sorts of places we could turn to in the Bible to see this, but what I want to do is kind of take a step back, and I want to skip a stone, if you will, over the surface of the Bible and kind of hit the high points of the whole Bible that are speaking out to us, that are talking to us about the importance of Scripture, of God's Word being at work in our lives. We see from the very opening passages of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. This is the third verse in the entire Bible. God says, let there be light, and there was light. From the very opening page of the whole Bible, we see that God is a speaking God. He uses His Word, and when He sends His Word out to get stuff done, it happens. Like I said last week, even that which does not yet exist has to respond by obeying and coming into existence. From the very opening pages of Scripture, we see the power of God's Word. Even though we reject God's Word, we deserve His punishment for rejecting His Word, He is gracious to us, and the story of Scripture unfolds of God speaking to us, revealing Himself to us, And he rescues a special people for himself, and he brings them into this land, and he speaks to them. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says things like this all throughout Deuteronomy. He says, like in chapter 4, verse 1, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live." And that verse is like a refrain that repeats itself all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Listen and live. Listen to my words. Be careful. Guard my words diligently. Don't forget them. Teach your children. Teach your children's children. Listen to my words, for they will bring you life. All throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you see that refrain. And of course, all throughout the Psalms. The songs of the Bible, the same emphasis is there on the importance of God's Word. I think of Psalm 119, that one chapter of the Bible. It is 176 verses long. Here it is. No, I won't do that. But maybe I should. I'll just give you one little glimpse. Psalm 119, 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word has value. We should treasure it because it is a lamp to our feet. It helps us to know how to live. It is a light to our path so that we don't stumble and fall down. And of course, all throughout the prophets, you see the same refrain, Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah says this, he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it spring forth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." It is God's word that is the thing that gets stuff done in our lives, in the life of our church. I think about the prophet Ezekiel, when the Lord brought him to this valley. It says this in Ezekiel 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" It's always a good answer. "And then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And so Ezekiel, he then speaks the word of the Lord to these dry bones, and all of a sudden he hears a rattling. He hears a rattling sound as these bones are brought up from the dry ground. These dry bones are brought up and they begin becoming together. And sinew and flesh begins wrapping itself around these bones. And what God is saying is that this is a picture, this is an illustration of what my people need. It's like we are spiritually dead, like these dry bones. And every time God's word is being spoken to us, he is breathing life into us. And what we most need is to passively sit back and hear this word so it can enter into us and bring us life. Of course, Jesus affirms all this. In the New Testament, he's out in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil himself. He's fasting. He's hungry. The devil tempts him to take stones and turn them to bread. And it says in Matthew 4, "But he answered," this is Jesus speaking, "'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And even that is a quote from the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, and it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Of course, for those of you in Awana, at least in Sparks this past week, you memorized this one, 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that also is a quote of the Old Testament. Again, Scripture affirming itself in Scripture from cover to cover, that the power that we need comes from God's Word. And so, folks, what we want to do, who we want to be, is a Scripture-saturated church. We want to treasure God's Word at every single level. Here's what I mean by that when I say every single level. I've got some visuals here to help you understand what that means. In the one-to-many settings, we want to treasure God's Word. In other words, in a setting where one person is speaking to many, we want that speaking to be saturated in Scripture. That's especially the case here on Sunday mornings when we gather right here. Look, just I realize you've got too many things going on in your lives. Too many voices in your lives. The last thing that you need to come in here is to hear from me. Just to hear just kind of general thoughts from this guy, Mike. That is not what you need in your life. I don't want you coming in here and leaving here feeling like you just heard from me. You need to hear from God. We want His Word to be saturated here in our gatherings so that you leave here not feeling like you heard from me, but feeling like you heard from God Himself through His Word, and having His Spirit apply that Word to your hearts to get done in you what He wants to get done in you. And we want that to be true of all of our one-to-many settings, not just here on Sunday mornings, but on Wednesday evenings when our students are gathering upstairs in Blaze and the children in Awano, and in our community, women's community coffee events, and our men's gatherings, here on Thursday mornings when our seniors are gathered. You walk in here on Thursday afternoon and you can hear Tim Blackburn's voice echoing all throughout the commons, and he's got one of these loud, echoey voices, and we try to put up the wall so we can try to buffer the echo, and we can't. And it's hard to concentrate in your office with the door closed because you can hear his voice. And I'm reminded how wonderful. Because that voice is literally, it's God's Word being spoken, echoing, reverberating all throughout the walls of our church, and we want that same Word to be echoing, to be reverberating all throughout our lives. And so not just in these one-to-many settings, also as we speak to one another. We want Scripture to saturate our speaking to one another in our group settings. As the students get together in their pods and as Awana leaders speak to the various kids, we want Scripture to be saturating those conversations as we meet as life groups throughout our city, throughout the week. We want Scripture to be saturating those conversations so that God's Word is reverberating all throughout our community. And one of the things that I sometimes joke about is that one of my occupational hazards is that I often don't get to hear good preaching. Except, of course, on Sundays when I'm taking a break and one of the other guys is up here, you know, Ryan or Chris, I get to hear good preaching. But most Sunday and Sunday, I don't get to hear good preaching. It's one of my occupational hazards. And I say it as a joke, but I also say that to remind myself of how much I depend on living in community with you so that you also are speaking God's Word back to me. And that happens to me on a regular basis as I gather with my own life group. We meet in our home. Start opening up God's Word, and sure enough, lo and behold, I'm hearing them speaking God's Word back to me, and I need that, and every one of us needs that, so that God's Word can be saturating our lives and reverberating all around. But not just one-to-many, not just one-to-one, or sorry, not just one-to-another, but also one-to-one. But I think this is one of the most powerful, transformative, and yet potentially overlooked ways that Scripture can saturate a church. As I look back over my life, I think about all the things that have shaped me. Of course, what is perhaps most prominent in that is the week in, week out, Sunday gathering together as a church, hearing God's Word. But second only to that, as I think back at the most shaping things in my life, it has been one-to-one relationships, sitting down with one other person and opening up your life and opening up God's Word and speaking God's Word to one another. So folks, one of the things that we want to do this year, we want to equip you would equip you to feel like you have the confidence to do that, to engage in one-on-one relationships and open up God's Word and speak Scripture to one another. And of course, lastly, just one. We want to be a church that is saturated by Scripture, by every single one of us just learning and growing in our relationship with Christ through our own personal Bible reading and through all these levels. Just our own personal devotion in reading one-to-one, one-to-another, and one-to-many. We want God's Word to be reverberating all throughout the life of our church. So here's how I want to say it to you, to apply that to you, to your life right now. Look at the book. I say the book, you know what I mean? I mean this book, I mean Scripture, God's Word. Look at the book. It will change your life. It's the second value that we want to have as a church. Last, and number three, we want to be a prayerfully dependent church. It's often been said that what a person prays about reveals a lot about that person. That's true. I'd affirm that. Looking at a person's prayer request can often kind of be like looking at a person's checkbook or looking at a person's online bank statement. It can really tell you a lot about what they value. I think that's true, but I think there's even a bigger question that we have to ask. Yes, what a person prays about reveals a lot about them, but I think there's something that reveals even more. That's whether or not a person even prays. There's a Scottish preacher named Robert Murray McShane. He's probably most well-known for coming up with this year-long Bible reading plan that has you reading Old Testament passages and New Testament passages and Psalms and all that kind of stuff, and it brings you through the whole Bible in a year. And yet even him, he was known for this statement when he says, "What a man is upon his knees, that he is, and nothing more." I've been asked before, you know, "Mike, what do you think the greatest sin in your life is?" Now, in some ways, I realize that's a bit of a strange question. And you might think this is a bit of a cop-out. This is a bit of a typical kind of, okay, you're trying to be a hyper-spiritual person, you're a pastor, you're supposed to say this. But whenever I stop and pause and reflect on that question, I can say with sincerity and honesty that I think, despite my numerous flaws, I think the greatest sin that shows itself in my life is prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. And the reason I say this is because at the very heart of prayerlessness, at the very center of a prayerless life, at best what you're saying is, "God, even though you've told me that you want to hear from me, even though you told me to pray, I don't believe that my praying is actually going to make a difference." At best that's what you're saying, but at worst what you're saying is, "You know what, God, I don't need you." At the heart of what you're saying is, "You know what, God, I got this. I can do this. I can do this thing all on my own. I don't need you." And folks, that is what got us into trouble in the first place. So I think one of the reasons why it can be hard for us to be a praying people is because it just goes against the grain of everything that we've been taught about everything that we want to be. I mean, we want to be independent. We want to be self-reliant. But folks, that's not what it means to be human. Jesus himself shows us what it looks like to be human, to be really human. And all throughout Jesus' life, Jesus, fully God and fully man, the very Son of God, the one who came to take on our sin and rescue us, he demonstrated his life as a life that was totally and constantly dependent on his Heavenly Father. And he did that through prayer. He showed us consistently what it looks like to get away and to pray. One of the greatest examples of this is in his The last moments before he's arrested and crucified. He knows what's about to happen. He's thinking about it. And here's what he says in Luke chapter 22. "And he," that's Jesus, "withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" And here's Jesus. He is about to realize, to experience the moment for which he came. And he's looking at what it's going to be like for him to experience all of the wrath and punishment for our sin. And he's honest. He says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Folks, if Jesus can pray this prayer, that means that any one of us, we can ask anything. We can be honest with our Heavenly Father about what it is that we want. And we can also finish the same way that Jesus is, that Jesus does. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Folks, we want to be a church that doesn't try to deny our dependence upon God. The reality is that we depend on Him whether we know it or not. We depend on God for the very next breath that we will take. But we want to be a church that embraces that, that lives that out through our prayers, by being honest to God, by saying, this is what we want to see, but not our will. Yours be done. Folks, we want to ask boldly, but we want to surrender completely. We want to ask God to boldly move in the life of our church, to even bring about this vision, to bring about these values. We want to boldly ask Him that we can know Christ better in our lives, that we can make Christ known here in our city. We want to say, but not our will, but yours be done. So let me just conclude by asking this. What are your values? What are the things that are shaping your day in, day out life? If people were to look at your values, what would they see? Would they see gospel? Would they see scripture, God's word being treasured in your life? Would they see prayer? Now, I realize as soon as I say this, there's a sense in which we can hear some of these things and we can look at our own inadequacies, our deficiencies in this, and we can feel like these are just burdens being laid upon our back, and I don't want it to feel like that, which is why we need to conclude where we began, by going back to the gospel. Our acceptance before God, our grounding is not based on our performance, even in these values. Our grounding is based on the gospel, is based on the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. And so we want to rest in that and trust in that and remind ourselves of that. That in Christ, God meets us just where we are. But folks, He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to transform us and He wants us to embrace these values, not just out of duty, but out of delight. I want to ask you to do that today, to make these values your values. Let's pray. God, we confess that we depend on You. We need You. Would You so work in our hearts that we would say that with joy, with gladness, that we would love to express our dependence on You? And You help us to do that even now as we respond by worshiping You this morning. Help us to gladly say that we need You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.